If you'll open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, continuing to work through the Gospel of Luke in our morning service. We'll be looking today as we think about the witness of the Holy Spirit at verses 10 and 12 of Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to His disciples and others who are there. And really, verses 1 through 12 are a recording of this teaching. And so we'll read, beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. But again, we'll be specifically looking at verses 10 through 12 this morning. Let us now hear God speak to us, beginning in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, He began to say to His disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that you have revealed to us in your word what you would have us know, so that we might rightly know you, so that we might rejoice in the comfort of our salvation. And we ask now that you will help us to know what you have given to us in your word. Help me, and God, give me the words to speak, that as I teach, I would not teach in order to glorify anything or anyone else but you. And God, that you might receive the glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we're talking about, as we look at Luke chapter 12, really in the context here from last week and this week, speaking, particularly before men, particularly speaking of Christ, confessing Him before men, speaking. When they bring you to the synagogues, the magistrates, authority, particularly speaking in the context of persecution, and the assurance that God will be a help in that time. I want to tell you of a man named George Gillespie, who was a Scottish pastor who lived from 1613 to 1648. And he lived during the time of the Westminster Assembly. The Westminster Assembly, a gathering meeting from 1643 to 1653, out of which the Westminster Confession, the larger and shorter catechism, came. And there was a great debate going on as people from the churches, ministers from the churches came, and there was an argument about church government. How should the church be ordered? And the Presbyterians wondered who would be able to reply for them. And a man named Samuel Rutherford knew of the one, and he turned to George Gillespie, and he said this, "Rise up, George. Rise up and defend the right of the Lord to govern by His own laws the church which Christ has purchased with His own blood. Rise up and speak, George, And George got up to speak. And when he was done, John Selden, and John Selden was the man who had spoken before him, who he was debating against, John Selden had this to say about George Gillespie. He said, "This young man, by this single speech, has swept away the learning and the labor of my life." This young man, by this single speech, has swept away the learning and the labor of my life. Such was Gillespie's speech. And while John Selden was speaking, many noticed that Gillespie was furiously, laboriously writing down notes. And after Gillespie got up to speak, his friends wanted to know, "What were you writing down? What were you writing down? What arguments did you put down?" And they looked, and all they saw was this in Latin, "Da lucem domine," which means, "Lord, give light. Lord, give light. Lord, give light." Because he wasn't writing down all of these fancy arguments. He wasn't taking in what this individual was saying. He was praying, "Lord, give light. Help me to recount and reply to this. Not by fighting against the arguments, but by speaking from your word." And he did. And God answered this prayer for George Gillespie more than once. Now Gillespie lived not very long, young age of 36. But he was asked at the end of his life, "What is it that you want to pass on to the next generation?" And his response is recorded as this: "I have got infinitely more in my work from prayer than from the study, and know much more help from the assistance of the Spirit than from books." What a statement. Prayer and the Spirit. Now, of course, he studied. But he says all of that pales in comparison to the help that I receive from prayer and from the Holy Spirit. And here we see Jesus promising that. First to the disciples who would be the apostles, but also to all of his people. He will be with us. He will give us what we need. And as I mentioned last week, we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. The Father, we're told, is the one that we ought to fear, not coming to Him fearful that He'll cast us from His presence, but coming to Him in reverence, in awe, knowing that He cares for us, that we are of great value to Him. He cares for the sparrows that are cheap birds. How much more will He care for us created in His image? He knows every part of us down to the last hair. We've been told of the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person of the Trinity, who knows our name and will confess us before the angels of God in heaven. And now we come to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promises will be with us no matter where, particularly in times of trial. "Don't worry," he says. "They're going to bring you before the synagogues, the religious leader. They're going to bring you before the magistrates and authorities, the government. Don't worry, because I'm going with you. I'm going with you into the prison. I'm going with you into the courtroom. I'm going with you. I'm going with you." The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. "Therefore, do not fear any man. Do not fear any situation. Do not fear. Do not fear. I am with you. Do not fear." And we're going to see as we look at verses 10 through 11, this witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us and through us, we'll see. To us, and what is it the Holy Spirit reveals to us? We'll deal also with this identification of this sin that will not be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is it? But then we'll look at the comfort as the promise of the Spirit witnessing through us. We can go into any situation without fear because we know that God is with us. So first I want to show you and talk about how the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Jesus says here that the Holy Spirit will be with us. We are not to worry what we are going to say, but we have to know who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit witnesses to us before we can even understand what the Holy Spirit will witness through us. Now, where is it that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us? We'll have to go to a couple of other places in Scripture. I won't have you turn there, but you can write these down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 6:19. There we learn that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit witness to us? In us. In our innermost being. 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Holy Spirit is given in our hearts. Not our physical, the physical organ in our body, but the heart, the center of our very being. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to us there, but the Holy Spirit witnesses to us not of Himself, but of Jesus Christ. Look with me at John 16. John 16 and verse 12. As Jesus ministered during His earthly ministry, the Spirit, Pentecost had not yet come, the Spirit had not yet come. And speaking to His disciples, He says this in John 16, 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I love an illustration that I read years ago by J.I. Packer. He said the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight. A spotlight you might see as you're driving down the highway, pointing to a sign along the highway. Now, which direction do those spotlights point? Do they point toward your car? No, that would blind you. They point toward the sign. In fact, you don't even know. You don't know they're there except to see what they are shining upon. That is the work of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father. So the Spirit does not witness of Himself, but of Jesus Christ. We were told there that He is the Spirit of truth, brings the truth of God. The love of God, as Romans 5:5 tells us, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is what? The love of God. And then again, referencing back to 1 Corinthians 6:19, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that we are not our own. We are purchased. And so what does the Holy Spirit witness to us? The salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of God, the love of God, and that we belong to God. It's a pretty important message, isn't it? That's the message that the Holy Spirit comes to testify to us of. And that's where Jesus brings out this important point. It's a message that cannot be rejected. If one is to have any hope of salvation. Notice what Jesus says here in verse 10 of Luke chapter 12. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. It's a couple places in Scripture, in the Gospels here, in Matthew and in Mark, and also in 1 John chapter 5, where we read of a sin that will not be forgiven. And that can be pretty scary. A sin that cannot be forgiven? Well, I want to know what this sin is, and I want to know whether or not I've committed it. Those might be the questions that come to your mind. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The word blasphemy, that word to mock, to denigrate. Now, Christians, we're told by Paul, can grieve the Holy Spirit, and often we do. But this is something altogether different. This is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of options that theologians have brought to bear on this when we try to answer the question, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Some say it is only something that can be committed at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Because In the other Gospels, it's associated with accusing Jesus of doing the works that he's doing by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In other words, it was to ascribe to Satan what the Holy Spirit through Jesus was doing while Jesus was on the earth. And so that's the first option. It can only be committed by those alive while Jesus walked the earth. Second option is not to speak against Jesus while he was on the earth, but to deny the message. To deny the message that the apostles spoke after the Spirit had come on Pentecost. They spoke. And when you denied that message that came in power, you would be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. A third option, then, is to deny decisively the testimony the Holy Spirit offers. We've already looked at that testimony. Not of himself, but of Jesus, the truth of God, the love of God. This is to have a heart so hardened, to have a mind so made up, not to pay any attention to the promptings of the Spirit whatsoever. Not to listen to the pleadings. Not to listen to the warning. And I tend to fall into the camp of the third, to deny decisively the testimony of the Holy Spirit. To have that heart that is so hardened against the things of God, to reject them permanently. And that's why this sin is unable to be forgiven. I mean, think about speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ. Many spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ, who were later forgiven. Think about Paul. Paul fought against the church, and Jesus said, "Why are you fighting against me?" But he was forgiven. That's an external and a temporary rejection of Jesus. It may be a sin of ignorance. It may be something that is blindness that could be healed. A sin that can be repented of and may be forgiven. Think of the thieves on the cross. Both thieves on the cross. Originally, they were speaking against Jesus, but Jesus prayed from the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the thieves repented. Think of the Pharisees who rejected Jesus in his earthly ministry. There was still hope for them. They could still repent. So this is good news. This is good news as we pray for those who do not confess Christ. Because think about this. There may be people right now who are verbally rejecting Jesus, but that does not mean that their hearts are beyond help or hope. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. But then this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it's not speaking against Jesus. It's not external and possibly temporary. It's an internal rejection of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. It's a sin of persistent and obstinate unbelief. It is being given over to a reprobate mind, deliberately rejecting God's truth, not with the mouth, but with the heart. And there is a greater danger in this post-Pentecost age. The Spirit has come. And the scary thing is, but there's no coming back from this place. To reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit is to reject God's plan of salvation. This puts a person on the road to perdition. He or she has sinned the sin that John calls in 1 John 5, the sin that leads unto death. He or she has tasted but has refused to eat. Think of that text in Hebrews chapter 6. The person who has committed this sin will not care that they have. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. The man whose sins will not be forgiven is precisely the man who will never seek to have them forgiven. This is exactly the root of his awful disease. He might be pardoned, but he will not seek to be pardoned. He is a gospel-hardened and twice-dead man. His conscience is seared with a hot iron. So you may ask, how can I know that I have not done this? How can I know that I have not shut the door to salvation? How can I know that I have not committed this sin which cannot be forgiven? But let me encourage you with this. If you're troubled with this question, you have not committed this sin. If you're troubled with this question, you have not committed this sin. Because again, someone who has committed this sin is not going to have any trouble with it. Is never going to have any trouble with it. Is never going to come and seek repentance. Is never even going to think it's an issue. Then you may ask, well, how do you know this? That sounds great. But how are you sure? Well, I can give you this assurance because God has said it and God does not lie. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we come and we repent and we turn to God, He will forgive. And so if you're concerned about committing a sin and you come to God and you seek Him, He will not turn you away. Jesus promises that all who come to Him, He will be by no means cast out. No means cast out. So let me give you this. If you are coming to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking forgiveness, you're safe in Christ. You have not committed this sin. But this is a warning nonetheless, isn't it? There is a sin that leads to death. But this is the witness of the Spirit in us. For those who do not blaspheme the Spirit. For those who God is working in. But I want to also point you to the Holy Spirit and His witness through us. This is what Jesus gives to His disciples here, a comfort that those in whom the Holy Spirit is working will be those through whom the Holy Spirit will work and will witness. And so the Holy Spirit witnesses not only to us, but through us. Jesus says in verse 11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, notice He doesn't say if they bring you. Jesus knows that they are going to be brought before the religious authorities. They're going to be brought before the governmental authorities. It's going to happen. But He gives this promise, when they bring you, do not worry. Do not worry. Now, this is a specific promise to the apostles. Flip over with me to Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Luke 21, verses 12 through 15. Jesus again speaking to His disciples. He says this, Luke 21, 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. What a great promise that is. And so there's a specific promise given here to His apostles, and we see the early accounts of this. I would encourage you to read through Acts chapter 3 through 5 and chapter the account of Peter. In Acts chapter 7, the account of Stephen. Acts chapter 21 through 28, the account of Paul as he stood before the Jews in Jerusalem, as he stood before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He was given the words to speak. But this is not only a promise to the disciples, but it's an encouragement to us. Because you're highly mistaken if you think you are not going to face social pressure to be quiet about Jesus. You will. You will face social pressure and social fear, but know this, the same Holy Spirit who was with Peter and Stephen and Paul is with you. Is with you. And so that's why Jesus here gives us this encouragement. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give us exactly what we need to say. Don't worry. Don't become anxious. Right? The word used here is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6 when he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't think about it. Don't be anxious. Paul uses it in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. And what Jesus is really saying here is don't be anxious and don't worry about thinking what you're going to say simply to save your life. Because you might not. That's the temptation. What can I say so that I can avoid physical harm? But going back to what Jesus said earlier, he said, do not fear those who can kill the body because that's all they can do. You can do nothing more. Don't think about what you're going to say. Don't worry about saving your life. If your time has come, you won't be able to stop it. And if your time has not come, then God will not allow it. Trust Him in the moment. But know this, you are not going into the situation defenseless. You're going in with the greatest defense. You're going in with God Himself. He is with you. We must rely upon God alone in all that we do. What does Jesus say? You can do nothing apart from me. Oh, how often we think we can do everything apart from God. We say, I can do nothing apart from you, and then we go and we do everything as if God didn't exist. But how much more is this necessary in times of persecution? When you may be at a place where you are beyond even thinking that you can do anything. We must rely upon God. But look at the promise here. When this happens, when they bring you before these things, wherever you're called to speak, do not worry about how or what you should answer. Or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. In that perfect timing. God knows where you're going to be in 5 minutes, in 5 days, in 5 years. And He already prepared. He's already prepared. Don't worry. In that very time, He will provide what you need. But why? What is the purpose? What is it that He's teaching us to say? Well, the context here is confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to give you the strength so that you can do what He has called you to do in verse 8. Confess me before men, because I am the one confessing you before the angels in heaven. Now, the disciples were called. They were called before the religious authorities. They were called before the courts. They were called to confess Christ, and they did it with amazing results. Think about it. These men were not educated. Paul was, but Peter and the others were fishermen and others. They had some of the best seminary training ever, 3 years with Jesus, don't get me wrong. But these were not men of letters, so to speak. And yet they were given the words, and they spoke, and could not be refuted because the Holy Spirit was with them. Now you and I, we may not be called before religious authorities. We may not be called before the government. But we're going to be called to speak. What might that look like today? Well, it might be at a difficult family gathering. What am I going to say when so-and-so asks about this? What am I going to say when this topic gets brought up? Do not be anxious. God will provide. Difficult conversations with unbelievers. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a family member. What am I going to say? Am I going to make the situation worse if I open my mouth? Don't be anxious. God will provide. Difficult conversations with other Christians. I don't know if you know this, but not all Christians agree on everything. Difficult conversations. How are you going to respond? Don't be anxious. God will provide. Difficult conversations, I think about this as a leader in the church, and you are elders or deacons. Difficult conversations in the business of the church. What am I going to say? God will provide. And this is something we should pray for. The early church did. Listen to these words from Acts 4, 29 through 31. The church is being persecuted. The church is being called out because of the message that they are proclaiming. And they pray, now, Lord, look upon their threats. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. The signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Paul asked the church to pray for him in this way, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so here's the reality is that we can pray to this end. God, you have promised in your word to provide all that we need in that very hour. God, give me strength to say what I need to say. Give me the words to speak. Because here's the reality. Now we can certainly say and must understand that there are things that the apostles did that we do not. But one thing is certain, the Holy Spirit who was with the apostles is the Holy Spirit who is with us today. We, just as much as them, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We, just as much of them, have the Spirit as a guarantee in our hearts. And so that's really the question. Do you believe the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is living in you and actively working through you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because I'm telling you this, if you're a Christian, He certainly is. Brothers and sisters, let us never forget this. Do not forget this. We serve a supernatural God. Oh, how quickly we can get so focused on the natural, the material. We're told, no, live by faith and not by sight. But sometimes sight is all we see. Let us not be afraid to trust Him, to seek Him, to rely upon Him, especially in times of trouble. He's witnessed to us in our very heart, in our very being, and that same God who has done that is the same Holy Spirit Jesus promises will witness through us as we confess Christ before men. What a comfort that is, to know that God is with us. And so far from being worried that we've committed the unpardonable sin, it exists. But again, as I mentioned earlier, if you're concerned about it, you haven't committed it. But far from being worried about that, let us rejoice that we have been redeemed from all of our sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, that He has applied that salvation to us by the Holy Spirit. We have been freed now to go forth and boldly proclaim the cause of Christ, confessing Him before men without fear and without worry of failure. Because God will use our fumbling and foolish words to accomplish His purposes. He will give us what to say. Let us pray to that end. The early church did, and God answered. Paul did, and God answered. George Gillespie did, and God answered. Let us pray. Da lucem domine, Lord, give light. Lord, give light. And then let us trust Him to do as He has promised. Amen. Let us pray. God, we humble ourselves before You. And we ask, God, that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit. We ask, God, that You would work in us, taking Your Word revealed to us. And God, that You would use us as we confess Christ before a watching world. That You would give us wisdom in how we speak to others. That You would give us courage to know that no matter what, God, You are with us. You will see us through. You will never leave or forsake us. God, we thank You for these great and glorious promises. We pray that they would become real to us. In Jesus' name, amen.